Good morning. So it's we're speaking about Canada and Canada First. This week I did a road trip through the US. Effectively, I was down in Florida. Then what happened was I actually spent some time in Missouri. Well, they say it is Missouri. Anyway, so I'm busy driving from Kansas City to Ozarks. And we're thinking about this, you know, what's just gone on now, and we're speaking about, you know, what would be considered as hate speech, what Leonard said. But you know what we get in the beginning of the year? There's that whole thing about like shredding the Bible. And the goal of it is that you would shred the Bible, you'd read the Bible within 30 days. There's this whole thing that you can do to start the year off. Well, the drive from Kansas City to Ozarks is 3 hours, 10 minutes. And I think what the state of Missouri, is trying to do is get you to shred the Bible from Kansas City to Ozarks. Because just as you drive, like every so often, it's just like another scripture. And it's just church after church after church. And it's in your face. It's like they boldly proclaim the word of God in Missouri. And it's like, we need to get back to that. I was so filled with hope as you drive in. And it's like, just as you see these verses after verses after verses as you drive. That being said, this is the first time I've had to break up a fight in a Walmart before. And that too was in Missouri. And it was between an old lady and an old man. And it got pretty heated. And in had to come Pistol Pete. It just had to be like, listen, let's tone it down, some people. So anyway, amazing place, soaked in the word, but they get fusty over there, and I never expected to walk out of there having to break up a fight between two seniors. Good thing I am so well equipped with understanding seniors in our life group that I can understand how to relationally de-escalate the situation. Anyway, that is not what I want to speak about today. Today, I want to speak about grace with purpose. And we had a break last week with Frank coming in and sharing, and now we continue in our series on Ephesians. And we are, before last week, had started off on chapter 4, and we're speaking just about unity between Jew and Gentile, and bringing the two together, unified under this cosmic plan. And as we've gone through the series, we've really gone, just Paul laying out just this picture for us to understand where we fit in within this cosmic plan. But then beyond this cosmic plan, really making it specific in what God, through Jesus, is doing with us. And where we actually get to, where we actually fit, and where we're going to fit within the church. And today, Len started on chapter 4 with speaking unity. And now what we do is we break out into diversity. And unification in diversity. And how God uses the gift of grace to truly bring us together. All right. So, if you are with me, this one's going to be a big one. I woke up this morning, and we've lost an hour, and I said to Mel, we're going to have some people that were maybe a little bit tired, but today I got to preach a storm. So, if you're with me, bow your heads and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that before me stands people that boldly and faithfully want to proclaim your word. Lord, this morning I pray that your word would be spoken. Lord, I pray that it would touch hearts. Lord, I pray that it would unify a body. And Lord, I pray that through this, the church will mature. Hear this prayer in your name. Amen. All right. So come with me to chapter 4, and we're going to go verses 7 to 16. All right, so chapter 4, verses 7. I'll pick up from 7. I'm going to read all of it and we'll break it down in today's sermon. So, verses 7. But grace was given to each one of us. Say each one of us. According to the measure of Christ's gifts, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus, may your word be spoken this morning. So I got 3 points this morning. And before I get to the 3 points, I want to address this part over here in verses 8 through to 10. And that's the part over there where it goes, therefore it says, when he ascended on high. Where I want to start off is that Paul over here is quoting Psalm 68, 18. And it's important because I need to start off with a bit of a story just to set the scene. So imagine an ancient world, okay? Imagine an ancient world where you've got a city. And people are going about their business. And as they go about their business, all of a sudden, word on the street starts to socialize that a battle has been won. And people are realizing that the troops are coming home. So what the people do is they line the streets up in this excitement of this victory that has just occurred. And what happens is the troops march into the city. And they're tired, but they spurred on from this victory that they've just successfully conquered. And behind them come marching, not backwards, forwards, come marching in chains the captives from the battle. And then what happens is these massive wagons start to come behind the captives with all the spoils of the war. It is the gold, the silver, the livestock, the clothes. We all know where the women will gather. We all know where Evan will gather. He'll gather around the gold and the silver. The woman will be, let's check out the clothes. It's not very International Women's Day friendly, but you know what I mean. So you've got this procession, and this energy is starting to come up. And then all of a sudden, in the distance, the king comes in. The king comes in as the last part of this procession of the victory that has just unfolded. And people are cheering, and people are shouting, and they're like, yeah, and they're singing in Arabic, or they're singing in Hebrew, which would probably be loosely translated to, we are the champions, my friend. And we'll keep on fighting till the end. We are the champions. We are the champions. No time for losers, for we are the champions of the world. Yeah. And the king comes in, and he's marching in, and people are cheering. And the king starts moving up to the highest part of the city. He comes up the throne hill. He comes up to the citadel, whatever it may be, it's this part on high. And then something special happens. The king takes the spoils of the war and he starts to distribute it to the people. The people come in and they get a portion of the clothes. They get a portion of the gold. They get a portion of the silver. They get a portion of the livestock. The king distributes it, right? And this is the part that Paul is sharing from verses 8 to 10. And he's drawing this reference because this is ancient imagery. This is actually what happened in ancient times. And when you look at Psalm 68 verses 18, and it speaks to this very thing, that is what it's referring to. But ultimately what Paul is speaking to is you've got this ancient imagery of war, but that there is the image of what Christ has done. Christ the King has done. Christ descended to this earth. Christ defeated darkness, defeated sin, and then rose again. And I love this part of the year because this ties in what we've been speaking. It says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens. When we started the series, we spoke about a cosmic plan. And what this does is when we speak about Christ descending above all heavens, we are saying that Christ is the authority above the cosmos. Above all things, Christ is the authority. So Christ won the battle, and we're standing over here, and we're singing the song too, and Christ steps up onto the throne, and Christ starts to distribute the spoils. And not just any spoils of gold or silver or livestock or clothes. It's grace. And it's not just grace just to be given. It's grace with a purpose. And it's from that perspective that we now go into our 3 points that I want to share this morning. All right. You with me? Good. Thank you, Cameron. The first point is that God gives the spoils. I mean, God gives the gifts. God gives the grace with purpose. Naomi, you can pop up my point over there. There we go. Grace is given to each of us with purpose. I'd said over here that we asked, it was in 7, I said, But grace was given to each one. This is important. There's an intentionality behind the grace that was given. It's not grace was given to PJ. It's not grace was given to Melanie. It wasn't grace that was given to Paul. It wasn't grace that was given to whoever. Each one of you have been given grace. Each one of you, as a member of the body, get to share in the spoils of that imagery that was given. The King apportions each one of us with grace for a purpose. And this is important. This is very, very important. Because what we're saying over here is that grace kind of levels the playing field. Because first of all, what grace does is it avoids someone standing over there and boasting that it is my skills, that it is my doing, that it is my talent that I'm able to share to grow the body. That's not what grace is. Grace is something that is given that has allowed you to participate in the body for the maturing of the body, and that's what you get to use. So it kind of removes anything where there's boasting, where I can say, look how good I am. Look what I've done. Look what I've given. Look how much I've given. That's not what grace does. It nullifies the ability to boast. But at the same time, what it does is it also avoids disqualification. You may be sitting over here and saying, PJ, you don't know my past. PJ, you don't know what I've done that disqualifies me from participating in the body. That's not what grace is. Grace qualifies. Grace washes over the past and gives you opportunity to participate in this wonderful thing of building the body. Each of it is apportioned to people according to God's plan and how He wants to use you. It's not just grace that's washed over, it's specific. It is absolutely specific. I've just come back from a trip, and last week we met with Dave, and Dave was asking where I was going, and Evan and Victoria were close by, and Dave looks down at Evan and Victoria and said, you know, you don't like it when Dad goes away. And they're like, no, we like it because he brings back gifts. The only reason why they get excited at the door, Julia's love is still very genuine. Like, she just comes to me unconditionally. The kids come to me unconditionally that I got gifts. It's not really true. They do miss me, and my wife's been amazing this week. But you ask him, say, guys, what do you want when I come back? And they've got to the point where it's like, Dad, we trust you. There's only once I've left Evan disappointed. Every other time, It's like, wow, Dad, this is amazing. And the reason why it is, wow, Dad, this is amazing, is because I know heaven, right? So I go away, and it's like, man, what is this? And it doesn't have to be expensive. It's just one thing to say, here's a gift from somewhere that I've got for you. And the kids come down, and I'm like, Evan, this is a gift for you. It's a weapon. Go and play with it. And he's like, wow, this is amazing. He starts shooting his sisters. And Victoria, this is some beads and some chalk for your hair that you can use to make nice, because I know that that's what you're into at the moment. Now, understand the difference over there. I could have come home and given them a bag of M&Ms and say, just distribute it. You guys can make do with what you've got in these M&Ms. But as their father, who knows them and knows what makes them tick and knows what they would enjoy, I was intentional about taking my colleague to the Walmart and buying the thing that I know that they would love. And that's what our Father in heaven does for us. It's not just a bag of M&Ms for everyone. It's an intentional gift that has been given to each of you, and not just so you can store up, but that you can use to build the body. That's a father who loves you. That's a father who knows you, and that's a father who cares for you. And he knows you so deeply that he knows that this is a gift that I'm going to intentionally give you, but it's not for yourself. It's for a greater purpose. Second point is that Jesus grows the church through people. You know what's amazing about God is God has the power to build a church, make them exactly the same, put them strategically where they need to be, can put everything out over there. He can make sure that it's stocked in the fridge. He can make sure that it's cleaned up afterwards. He can make sure that the social media is running. He can make sure that the website is on point and is optimized for search engine optimization. He can make sure that the preachers are amazing. He can make sure that the prophetic is amazing. God can do all of that, and yet he chooses to build his church with us, each and every one of us. If we go to verses 11, it says there, verses 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, and the shepherds. And he's done that so that they, as a leadership, can create an environment for everybody to use their skills. And you'll notice over here, it doesn't stop at 11. It actually goes on to say, to equip the saints for the church. And this is important because God's not saying we need to build a church and it's only going to rest on the shoulders of the called leadership. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, these are leaders that I've given some gifts, and these gifts are going to create that environment so that people may bring their gifts and the church may mature. And sometimes what we think is, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a teacher, and I'm not a pastor or a shepherd, so I'm here to sit. And I'm telling you that that's not true. Because Paul, who wrote this, also wrote in Romans 12 to speak about the grace that was given to each and every one of us to build the body. And you've got a leadership, and then you've got those who serve. And the world will tell you, well, why have I got to serve you? You don't. You get to serve and be part of the bride. You get to serve and build something special. You get to serve and be part of a story that you used in God's plan to build the bride for when he returns. I always wonder if there's an order in the way it was given. You know, some people speak about the is there an order to them saying apostles first and teachers last? And I can't see anything credible that speaks to, yes, there is a specific order, but each has their own role. Each has their own role, and I think what's important over here is we don't get caught up on the order, but we understand that there are different roles that we all play. There's different roles that have been given to us by grace that we all get to be part of in building this church. And you think of these things, like if we work backwards, you look at the teacher. The teacher is responsible to make sure that we're grounded in the Word. And then you look at the shepherd. The shepherd is making sure that the flock is kept safe and protected and made sure that they're nurtured and made sure that they're fed. And then what you've got is your evangelists, who are your sales force. Your sales force that are going out there hitting the same narrative to get people to come in on fire to make sure that there are seeds that can be sown into hearts so that people can be saved. And you've got the prophets that will speak the word of God, that we can hear where is God leading us. And then you've got the apostles. Now the apostles are just a strange thing, because the other four make sense to me, but I was curious on what the apostles, this is the breath of the Lord is coming down into the sanctuary this morning. I heard it this morning and it's continuing. I hope it blows over all of you. So I had this idea of, you know, the from prophets all the way to the teachers, it makes sense. We understand that. But what is an apostle? And I had to go and understand, like, is an apostle a biblical word? Where does it come from? Bit of history for you, Roman history. So when Rome was conquering the world, what they would do is they would conquer a region. And then Caesar would send out the apostles. You notice there wasn't a biblical term. This is something that is a Roman term. Would send out the apostles, and the apostles would go to the area, and they would be responsible for infusing the culture of Rome. So that when Caesar came to visit, they'd be accustomed to, this is something that we normalized, that they'd understand the ways of Rome. And that's the role of an apostle, to set up the environment and the culture for people to thrive, but also for when the king returns. That he'd be able to see that this is a culture, a Christian culture that has been normalized. That's the role of the apostle. But again, we can get caught up on these five roles, and you can say, well, that's not me. I challenge you, first of all, if you say that that's not you. I would say, maybe you need to press into God and ask him, Lord, what is the grace that you've bestowed on my life? What is the grace that you have given me, and what are you calling me into? Because I can tell you, if you lined up any one of those 5, 12, 14 years ago, I would have said, I'm none of those. Thanks very much. I'm also not joining the young adults for lunch after Sunday. Because that's not for me. That's for Len. That was for Cole. That was for whoever was at the time. That's for Brian. It's for Jeff. Not for me. Clearly not. I'm telling you now, I would press in deeper and say, God, what is the grace that you've placed on my shoulders? And what are you calling me to do? And it might not be one of those, but that's fine. There might be other skills that Paul alludes to in Romans 12. It says there are gifts that you can bring to the house and serve. You see, what happens in a culture over here is we get into this hockey culture. And in a hockey culture, what we find is that we as spectators fill up Roger's place. And we shout on the Oilers hockey team. We're like, man, go Oilers. And we're the ones that can also criticize from the bench. Oh, McDavid missed the open goal. That's not your accent, I know. But that's usually my accent when I want to be sarcastic. And what we do is we spectate and we comment. But that's not what God wants to build the house. He's not saying these are the masses filled out to look at the few and play and criticize and shout and throw popcorn and hats and whatnot. He's saying all of you get to be part of this. And through that, we're going to grow and mature this church. And you get to be part of that. You get to put your skates on, your spiritual skates, lace them up and come skate in the ice. Because you get to be in the arena, not sit on the outside. That is the gift of grace that has been put on your life, and that's what you get to walk into. And it is the responsibility of those five, those leadership, to create the environment in which you are able to thrive. And when you thrive and we thrive, the church grows. And that's through growth that God is going to use you. He's going to use you. Each and every one of you have been given a gift. Each and every one of you have been given amazing grace. apportioned according to God's will, Christ's will, from the throne over here, saying, you get something, Melanie. You get something, Amber. You get something, Ryder. Just because the three of you over there. But I can go around and say, each and every one of you get something apportioned by the King, because he has been victorious. And we together are the champions of the world. My third point is that the goal is maturity, not attendance, when it comes to church. Sometimes what we think is, I'm going to do my bit. I'm going to do my bit. I'm going to put on my Sunday best. I'm going to get my kids and I'm going to come through this door and I'm going to do my bit by attending. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attendance, but I'm telling you now that that's not the goal. The goal is that we mature as a church. We are going to grow. When I look at my kids, Victoria, Evan, and Julia, I want to tell you that I'm not raising kids. I'm raising adults. The goal isn't to raise my kid to be a kid. The goal is to raise my kids to be mature adults where they can contribute to society, where they can contribute in their church, and they can live out the callings and the purpose that God has for them. God looks at the church and he's like, you know, the maturity of a church is not measured by the number of programs that we have or the amount of people that we have. It is measured by different things, kingdom-minded things. First and foremost, the high authority of Jesus Christ is at the top. That high authority that has ascended, he is at the top of the church. That is a mature church. And when you put Jesus and you focus at Jesus at the top, what you've got is their people becoming more Christ-like. And when the people become more Christ-like, they start to activate the giftings of grace that have been given to them. The diverse gifts that each and every one of you have are sewn together into something that will see the church mature. And Paul speaks very clearly of what a mature church looks like. First of all, in verse 13, he sets out a goal. He sets out a vision. He sets out a finish post. And he says here, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you want to access the fullness of Christ? Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jolene. How many of you want to access the fullness of Christ? Come on. Why else are you here? Why else are you here? For your attendance? Or to press into something where you're able to access the fullness of Christ? Can you imagine walking around having the power and the fullness of Christ behind you and in front of you and by your side? I'm telling you, chains will be broken. Fear will be broken. You will be able to walk around and release gifts like you've never seen before. You will be able to walk the streets of Edmonton and claim it in Jesus' name. You would see healing. You would see miracles. You would see people coming to Jesus because you have accessed the fullness of Christ. A mature church is a church that has accessed the fullness of Christ. Naomi, pop over there. I've just given a couple of things of what a mature church looks like. The fullness of Christ is one thing, but Jesus needs to be at the top. Jesus is at the top. And by Jesus being at the top, we can make sure that we are going, our true north is set. We can focus, and by focusing, we're actually able to truly become Christ-like. But there's other things where Paul speaks to what a mature church looks like. It speaks about unified by faith. We come over here and we've all got different backgrounds. And we've all got different testimonies. And we've all got different stories. But there's something that unifies our diversity. And it's we're unified in faith. That Jesus is our Lord and Savior. That Jesus, the King that has given the gifts, descended down to this earth. Defeated sin, defeated darkness, rose again to the throne and distributed the gifts. We are unified by that statement. I've spoken about fullness, but you need to ask yourself, how many of you, do I want the fullness of Christ? Do I want the fullness of Christ? Not just on Sunday when Drew's singing. Every single day when I wake up, am I saying, Jesus, I want your fullness today? Because church isn't defined from 9:30 until 12 on a Sunday. Church is living and breathing every single day. What about stability and rooted? I don't like storms. I do not like storms. They're rough. They're scary. Specifically when you're on the water. And it can move you from to and fro. When you mature, you're stable. You're rooted. You can go down into the ground and a storm can come. And even though the wind may blow, you are rooted. But when you've got shallow roots, or when you are unstable, a storm can come and you're rocked. And an immature church is unstable. An immature church is not rooted. So when storms come, when doctrine comes, when all things can come, this is something that can tip over. But a mature church, those roots run deep. Those roots run deep. And it's in that deepness those roots hold on to good soil. So when a storm comes, that thing stands still. A mature church can stand and weather a storm. Discernment. This is a big one. Man, if everybody's opinion was executed on, can you imagine how scattered we would be as a church? Hey, I got an idea. Hey, I got an idea. Hey, I got this, I got that. It's like, that's nice. What's God saying? What's God saying? And that's the responsibility to use these ideas, to use the things that have been brought forward, but making sure Jesus is at the top and saying, Jesus, what do you want with your church? What do you want with your bride? A mature church discerns. A mature church can sift through the fluff and focus on the necessary things that are going to see a church advance. But a church grows in truth and love. Not truth and not love, truth and love. If the focus was only truth, people would get hurt. People would be seriously hurt. If a church is too loving, well, that's a dangerous thing. Because love is love, right? What's love? You're not grounded in truth, so we'll just love you. We'll just accept you as you are. We don't want anything better for you. We don't got nothing to point to. We're just going to love you. Come here, let me give you a hug. It's okay. Don't worry. It's okay. Give you a hug. Church is not going to grow. Church is not mature. It's drifted by these things of, we're just going to love you. Or we're going to come over here and say, the word says you need to repent. Smack you in the head. People are going to leave. No one's going to come here. Truth and love. And that was the language of Jesus. He got that balance so right. He got that balance perfect. And he was able to stand on the truth, but address it in love. And in that, souls were won, and lives were changed, and generations were changed. And that is what a maturing church does, is it grows in the fine balance between mature, or between truth and love. The apostles set the atmosphere. And in setting that atmosphere and the culture, what you've got is you've got an atmosphere of love. I spoke about it a couple of weeks ago when we addressed love, is that the atmosphere of the kingdom is love. And that is what we get to breathe in. But in that environment and in that atmosphere, people get to live out this. Live out their gifts. Live out their skills. And it grows the church. You may be sitting over here and saying, man, I've done my bit today. I feel good. I attended church. It's amazing. Congratulations. Thank you for coming today. Do not hear what I'm not saying. I love the fact that each of you are here today. But guys, there's more. The goal is not attendance. The goal is maturity. Maturity for you as Christians and maturity for us as a body. Where we can be rooted, where we can be stable, where we can discern. where we can speak truth in love. And Jesus is at the top. That there is a church that Jesus is going to use in the city. Jesus is going to use in this country. In a time such as this, needs churches to stand up, stand on the truth. See, the world wants you to think that we're speaking hate. That's not what Paul's saying. It's truth and love. I don't see hate inside there. People see truth and like, oh, that's hate. Like, oh, it's not being blended. It's not being gifted with love. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. We're going to finish up. I'm going to invite the band. The goal of this church is not what I say, what Len says, what anybody else says. The goal of this church is Jesus at the top. A church that is founded on the Word. A church that can discern. A church that is rooted. A church that is stable. And it's in that environment that you're able to bring your gifts, the gift of grace that the King who stands above everything was able to give to you. In love. We sit over here though, and my heart goes out to those that are disqualified. Those who have heard that word of disqualification in their life over their situation. Or those that find themselves locked in their seats saying, the best I've done today is attend. And I want to tell you today that you need to step up and step into the parade of victory and grab hold of the gifts that God has given you. Take hold of the gifts that the Almighty King that sits above on the throne, having defeated sin and has now arisen, has available for you. You see, when you're standing up on the high place, the people still needed to come and collect the gifts. It's not like you're going to throw a piece of livestock or a piece of gold in the oil at the same time. They still had to go up and access the gifts. And you too need to come up and collect your gifts. You too need to step into the grace that God wants to pour out over your life. Grace that is not for a few, but grace that is for each of you. That is the goal. And when you step into the grace that is for each of you, and you're able to use those gifts in the church, in the environment that has been created, this church is going to mature. The church is going to mature. And man, that wedding when Jesus comes back is going to be sweet. That wedding is going to be amazing. There is going to be a celebration and probably a different song that was sung than I sang earlier today. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus, being the Almighty Authority, wants to use you. And I'm asking you, step into the grace that is upon your life. Each and every one. And it's up to you to come to the high place and take hold of it.